I invite you please to turn to Nehemiah chapter 8, and our reading today will begin with the last half of the last verse of chapter 7. Now, the book of Nehemiah features two dedicated men of God who work together to fulfill God's purpose for his people. These two men are Nehemiah and Ezra. The two books that bear their respective names are often studied together, and commentators would generally have published commentaries on Ezra and Nehemiah together. The timing is almost the same, even though Ezra was older, much older than Nehemiah. Ezra does not mention Nehemiah in his book. There are a few people named Nehemiah in the book of Ezra, but they are not the Nehemiah of the book of Nehemiah. And the question is, why? Well, because Ezra wrote his book around 450 before Christ, and Nehemiah came to the scene about 5 or 6 years later. But when Nehemiah wrote his book around 430 before Christ, Ezra had pretty much just passed away, but during the time of the governorship of Nehemiah in Judah, Ezra was present. Nehemiah arrived 5 to 6 years, but by contrast, we have an extensive mention of Ezra in Nehemiah's book, especially in the second half of the book. And there is a reason for that. Each played a prominent role according to the task that God was emphasizing for the moment. Now, in the first half of the book, chapters 1 to 6, the emphasis is on restoring God's place. And therefore, Nehemiah was the prominent leader to do that. And Ezra ministered quietly in the background, but on the second half of the book, chapter 7 through 13, the emphasis is about restoring God's people. And then Ezra plays the prominent role in leading that monumental task, while Nehemiah is there almost in the background assisting, even though Nehemiah wrote the story. And there, Nehemiah is acting like the pastor teacher. Ezra is acting like the pastor teacher. And Nehemiah, on the other hand, is acting almost like the head deacon. But he used his governorship over the people to render Ezra's ministry as effective and as impactful as possible. The two teams well as an IDEM team of pastor head deacon or pastor teacher and administrative pastor would do in the church today. Now, we are now preaching in the second half of the book. We are in chapter 7 through 13. We are on Ezra's turf. And this second half of Nehemiah contains a succession of serious and bold steps that God's people take as they grow to achieve complete spiritual restoration. We saw 2 Sundays ago, having had that hiatus for Father's Day last Sunday, we saw 2 Sundays ago how the Lord, in chapter 7, the whole chapter, Pastor Logan, in chapter 7, we saw how the Lord led to for us to care for his word, God's people. And today we begin a 4-week journey in chapter 8. This chapter is considered as the heart of the book of Nehemiah. And the heart of chapter 8 is the Torah, the law, the word of God. The chapter is rich in instruction about communicating the word of God. And that communication is to God's people, and it is about God's people responding to the communication of God's word to them. Communicating the word and how the people respond to it. Nehemiah wants us to read the story according to the cadence of the 7th month of the Jewish calendar. He says this in the second part of verse 73 of chapter 7. He says, when the seventh month began. So that's the timing, the contextual time. The whole chapter is indeed about the activities that the people of God conducted during the seventh month. Verses 1 to 12 narrate the reading of the word of God on the first day of the month. And indeed, verse 2 says that Ezra read the law when? On the first day of the month. Then you go to verse 13. And that verse transfers us to the second day of the month and beyond. I think we are on the next slide. On the next day of the and beyond. Verses 13 to 18, they narrate the rejoicing of the people during the rest of the month, beginning with the second day. So verses 8 to 12, they are all about the first day. Verses 13 to 18, it's beginning first day to the rest of the month. So they read the word of God for most of the first day of the month, about 6 or 7 hours of reading. That sounds a good plan for preaching. And they rejoice in the work and the works of God for the rest of the month. So what a wonderful picture of our harmony with God. Now, while the chapter is structured in the two time slots, first day and the rest of the month, it represents three themes, however. Two on the first day and one on the rest of the month. And we will preach on each of these themes separately, beginning with only half of the first one today. The first day of the month, chapters verses 1 to 12, it's about reading of the word of God in verses 1 to 8, and about how the people received the word of God that was read to them in verses 9 to 12. All that in that first day. And that set the tone for the rest of the month, where the feasts of the month are mentioned in verses 13 to 18, where the people are, in practical term, responding to the word of God or rejoicing in the word of God. So you read it, you receive it, and then you go out of there, you just rejoice in it. What a wonderful chapter. So let us read the portion about reading the word of God, beginning with verse 73b. It says this, when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate, not the hotel that you know in Nixon time, although but it was a gate by that name, from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him, at his right hand, stood six people: Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Huriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And at his left hand stood seven people: Medaiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashum, Hasbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above, that means on the podium, above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground at the reading of God's word. And also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabethai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kethlitha, Hazariah, Josabad, Hanan, Pelathai, and that's 13 names. And the Levites, they helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So those people who helped, they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense of what they read, and they applied it by helping the people understand the reading. Now, people who have loved the word of God can attest to what Nehemiah is teaching us here because they have experienced it. Reading with understanding leads to joy. And joy leads to obedience. And obedience again completes the circle, leads to joy again in the Lord. Now, Nehemiah chapter 7, 73b through verse 8 of chapter 8, for sure, it teaches us about communicating the word of God through reading. Certainly, the context of reading here was much more than repeating words that were written, because we had people who gave the sense to people of what was reading. There was teaching accompanied with that reading. When the Bible says reading, he means that you get to understand. Now, these 8.5 verses teach us a lot about public reading of the Word of God. And according to these verses, to communicate the Word of God by reading it, we must do three things. One, we must prepare with anticipation, and that's the part that I will talk about today. And second, we must pay attention. The people stood for 7 hours, and they were attentive. And number three, we must participate with affirmation. The people said, amen. They raise their hands. They do all kinds of other things. Those two, paying attention and participating with affirmation, that's what we'll preach on next Sunday. Now, I studied to preach on all three points. But as I put my notes together, I was deeply touched by the extensive preparation that the people conducted in advance to that first day of the month when Ezra read the law of God to them. Extensive preparation. So that was the pre-reading stage in anticipation to that reading. So in that regard, I often compare the handling of God's word to painting. I remember how my children would look at me painting at our house and think that it was an easy thing to do. Just took a brush, boop, 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 you know. If you're a karate kid, maybe you do it this way, you know. Up, up, you know. So just, and up, down. And really, it appears to be, you just dip a brush in a liquid and spread the dip liquid on a surface. That's it. Anybody can do that. But that is not the whole story. The most important and difficult part of painting is not painting itself, it's the preparation for the painting. And that takes the most time. Well, you have to sand here, see whether the drywall is even, and you have to put that undercoat, that primer, and all those things, and the correction, and all the preparation is the whole thing. And let me tell you, brethren and sisteren, so is it for the Word of God. My Sunday morning sermons, I have to tell you, is a ratio of about 20 to 1. About 20 hours of preparation for 1 hour of preaching. Now you said, why don't you go 10 hours of preparation? That way you do 30 minutes of preaching. No, I do 10 hours of preparation. My sermon goes longer because I'm preparing it as I'm preaching it. Preparing is what takes the most time, which is that's where all the work is done. And according to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 3, on this first day of the month, they read the word of God for about 6 to 7 hours. And the ratio of preparation for that was even more extensive. And that is what will concern us today. the extensive preparation that went into reading the Word of God on that day. And that's what I want to preach to you about the Word of God. Preparing with anticipation for the reading of God's Word. Now, scattered throughout the passage we have read today, at least 10 important points of preparation for that significant event of reading God's Word occurred. And each of us is applicable to us today. For example, our public worship on Sunday or our doing church in general, they can benefit from that kind of preparation. And the first thing that jumps into view is how we should prepare with anticipation of God's required occasions. In verse 73b of chapter 7, we learn that the event occurred on the seventh month. Now, why would Nehemiah specify that? If you turn to chapter 6, verse 15, which is not too far from your present text, there it says that the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul. Elul was the sixth month. Now, the Jewish calendar months had 30 days. So from the 25th of Elul to the seventh month, which is the month of Tishri, you have about 5 to 6 days. So we are talking about Elul, which is mid-August to mid-September of our Gregorian calendar, and Tishri, which is mid-September to mid-October of our Gregorian calendar. Now, look at verse chapter 8, verse 2. It says that on the first day of that seventh month, the people asked Nehemiah to conduct a huge ceremony during which the word of God was to be read to all the people. They asked for it. Now, the seventh month, which is called Tishri, it corresponds to our September to October, where even in Israel, it begins to get cold. The people went through all that pain and suffering to build that wall. You would expect them, after all that pain and suffering, you would expect them to have a great party and gathering. We completed the wall. No, 6 days later, on the first of Tishri, they had a huge gathering, and the wall is not even mentioned once in the story. Rather, they asked for the law to be read. Focus is not on patting each other on the back for a job well done. No, focus is not on giving achievement awards to Nehemiah for his leadership. No, his leadership had never been the primary focus. Focus was on the word of God, not on the wall. And it was because that is what the word of God required. Now, I invite you to turn to Leviticus chapter 23, where the Lord had indeed required for the people to do the exact thing that they did on that month of Tishri. If you look at verse 23 of chapter 23, it says that on the first day of Tishri, the Torah required a solemn gathering. It was almost like our Sunday, but think about it, a very special Sunday. Verse 23 says this, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month," that is why Nehemiah said, seventh month has come, "in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." So those people completed the wall, and they said, "Tishri is coming. We don't have time to celebrate the wall. We will postpone the celebration all the way up to chapter 12. We have to focus on the word of God because God said so." Now look at when we go continue to read in verse 23, in chapter 23, we go to verse 27, it talks about the 10th day of Tishri, where they had to celebrate what? The Day of Atonement. He says this, also the 10th day of the seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Then those people could not even wait for the 10th day, that at the second day they started it, according to verse 13. And if you go to verse 34, it talks about the 15th day of the 15th to the 21st day of Tishri. Verse 24 says, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days of the Lord. So I venture to think that they hurried to complete the wall on time for the festival activities for the month of Tishri. They intentionally postponed the dedication of the wall to implement God's required occasions. The trumpet sounds were to remind them of God's achievement on their behalf. The Day of Atonement was to remind them of God's deliverance. And the Feast of Tabernacles were to remind them of how God extended his grace to them when they were destitute, when they lived in tents during the desert wandering. They completed the wall, but their focus was not on their achievements, but they were hurrying to celebrate God's achievements. They did not interrupt. They did not dismiss, they did not disregard God's usual calendar in order to attend to their social activities, nor even to the dedication of the temple. And we likewise, my brothers and sisters, should not neglect, should not dismiss, nor should we ever abandon our gathering of ourselves together, just so that we might go about our own social activities or celebrate our own activities. We must prepare for it with anticipation to the word of God that will be presented. The calendar is saying, God said, gather together. We don't dismiss, we don't disregard, we don't abandon. And here's the second part of the preparation that we see those people did. And the lesson to us is also to prepare with anticipation to spiritual obligation. Now, we understand that God had required the festivals of the seventh month. We just read that. But where did the people get the idea that the Torah was to be read? According to verse 1, it was the people who told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, to read it to them. And again, they got this obligation where? From the word of God itself. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 10 to 13, Moses set the obligation for the people to celebrate a jubilee every 7 years and read the law. And this is what Moses said in verses 10 to 13. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, that means that's when they release all slaves, they forgive gifts, debts, and all those things. 7 years. And he says, at the Feast of Tabernacles, what Moses is saying, at the seventh month, 7 years, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, and men and women and little ones, that's going to help us understand when they are all able to understand. And the stranger who is within your gates, all the guests, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law. And that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you crossed the Jordan to possess. I again venture to think that as they were building the wall, they said, this is the seventh year, and we have to get this project done before the first of the seventh month. We have to have a holy gathering for the law to be read to us. We cannot linger on that wall. And when Ezra arrived in Judah 14 years earlier, that fear of the Lord was not present in the people. Ezra endeavored to teach the word day in and day out. People, some didn't like it. Some turned away and left. And he persisted, he's going to preach the word of God. And finally, it was the people themselves who expressed the desire for the word of God. And tell Ezra, bring the word of God out to us. We are not going to skip it this year. And in his first letter, Peter admonished the believers to nurture such a desire for the word of God as if it were a spiritual obligation, as if their life sustenance depended upon it. We read in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, all gossip, all meanness, all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire, cry for it. Yell if you don't get it. For the pure milk of the word which is like a pure milk to you, like a food to you, as milk would be to a newborn baby. And what it does, you will grow by it. And that is if indeed you have accepted the Lord as your Savior first. Otherwise, it's nothing to you to hear the word of God. So the people asked for the law to be read. They desired it because Ezra has been for 14 years ministering day in, day out. This implies that the ministry of Ezra had touched them. They desired to resume the marathon reading of the word of God out of spiritual obligation. We cannot live without that word. The people asked that it be resumed. What a wonderful thing when God's people ask to have more of his word rather than less. When they desire the word as desperately as a newborn baby desires milk, when they consider the word as their only spiritual sustenance. And that is not all. Here's a third point of preparation for the reading of the word. You prepare with anticipation in tight unity. Verse 1 tells us that all the people gathered together as one man. There were no social media connections to make the announcement. There were no mass emails. Yet they found a way to pass the word. They encouraged each other. Are you coming to church this Sunday? I will pick you up if you don't have money to put gas in your car. Yet they found a way to pass the word. And they were all in agreement that they should come together for the reading of God's word. Not one of them decided to simply watch online. They all came as if it were only one person making the plan. And it did not just happen, friend. They prepared with anticipation that they will all be there. They prepared for it. They didn't just make random their decisions. I think I'm going to come to church. No, for the whole week, they are planning to be there. And this unity of spirit and body is very pronounced in the chapter. Do you know that in these 18 verses, the word people occurs 15 times? And 10 out of those 15, it's all the people. There was that unity of spirit toward the word of God. It is estimated that there were probably about 30,000 to 50,000 people, and all of them were of the same mind. That's what projecting yourself on the word of God does to people. He gives you one single mind, and that mind is Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Any other mind is outside of it. There is no unity. And unity doesn't just happen. It's something you prepare for. And here is a fourth element of preparation that we see in the text. And that is a lesson for us. Prepare with anticipation of collective attendance. Not only unity, but collectivity. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 12, the Lord had specified that men and women and little ones, and I'm so glad to see you all in that service today. So it's not a bad thing that there was not church. It's a good thing to have church. Children church is a good thing not to have children church, as long as we are together before to hear the word of God. Now, he said three groups. And since we just established that the reason those people were having that gathering to read the word of God is because what Deuteronomy said. And I think Nehemiah went to the extent of telling us all the groups that Moses asked for, they were present. Men, women, and all those who could hear with understanding. Now, men in this passage correspond with men in Deuteronomy. So that's one group. Women in Nehemiah correspond to women in Deuteronomy. That's the second group. The only group, the third one, that have a differing name is for the little ones. And we believe that was a form by which Nehemiah was saying that anybody who could understand what was being said when it was explained to them. Now, Lucy is too young to understand if you explain it to them. Okay? But we do have those who are here. If you explain the word to them, they will get it. So, in fact, in Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 28, those three groups are mentioned specifically. Men, women, and children. All came in unity, but all also came in collectivity. No individual was missing. No special group was exempt. Every individual in the family prepared in anticipation for the reading of God's word. And I can't tell you, parents, the greatest ministry you can have toward your children is to make church special. Tell them God's word is preached there. It's read there. It is the most important time of your week. That is what God expects. And here's a fifth point of preparation that we find in this passage. We should prepare with anticipation of an appropriate place. Verses 1 and 2 tell us that they gathered at the water gate, not at the temple. Had it been at the temple precinct, the women and the children would not have been allowed. Only men were allowed inside the temple precinct. The water gate was associated with the temple. It was at the view of the temple. It led from the temple to the Kidron Brook, the Brook of Kidron. And that Brook of Kidron was very memorable and was also going to make history in later centuries. It was that brook that David crossed in 2 Samuel 15, 23, as he was fleeing for his life. It is that brook that Jesus crossed on that fateful night when he was going to the garden to be betrayed by Judah. Ezra gathered the people there for a renewal of a covenant that they may no longer cheat on God, that they may no longer betray God. At that brook Kidron. And though Ezra were a priest, it was not the temple that was the main focal point to him. It was the Torah. It was the word of God. It was not the performance of religion that was the most important thing for him. It was what God said. And outside the temple, by that water gate, where people could remember so many histories that had been made in that area. The Torah for him was above the temple, and the word is above the wall. Whatever facility that would accommodate men, women, and children to listen to the Torah, that was the place to prepare. That was the place at which to gather. The place was reserved, and it was prepared. Not selected, oh, we have these people, why don't we meet here? They planned for it. Not only because it facilitated, but because it has symbolic meaning to them. And the reserved place was thus prepared. And it's a sixth point of preparation that we see in the passage, and that we should also apply. We should prepare with anticipation of facilitation. We have the facilities. Now, number six is the facilitation. In verse 4, we read that they had, you see this? They had prepared. You think that I'm making it up, okay? They had prepared a platform of wood for the occasion. Now, if you were to translate platform of wood literally, the expression is a wooden tower. In fact, this is the only place in Scripture where tower is used with that sense. And it is the only place in Scripture where it is made of wood. It was an elevated platform, higher certainly from where I am, than the one from where I am standing. And it was an elevated platform, similar to the ones that you see every 4 years on January 20. Where they build in front of the Capitol, you know, for the president and all those dignitaries to be there for the president to swear in, the new president to swear in as president. Now, the goal of this, certainly you can see its functionality. It facilitated audibility, it helps people hear, but it facilitated visibility, it helps people see the speaker, but it was also something of a solemnity to have those people elevated, and they were in that solemn elevation not because of themselves, but because of what they were there to carry to the people, the word of God. According to 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 13, Solomon built a similar platform when at the time of the dedication of the temple. They said it was even impressive. And the presence of the VIPs, 6 on the right and 7 on the left, standing behind him as if to give him escort as he is reading the word. That was indeed a solemn moment. The people did not do it spontaneously. They prepared for that. And perhaps even before the completion of the wall, they were already making preparation for what is to come right after the wall, which is the presentation of the word of God. Now, you would agree with me, wouldn't you, that practical steps to enhance listening to the word of God are important? Wouldn't you say so, especially those of you who take some of those steps? What about going to bed at a decent time on Saturday so that you might be awake on Sunday? Right? What about reading the context of the sermon since the passage and titles of the sermon are given to you by Wednesday in the e-news? You already know the text and you already know the title. The theme can be different, but the title is already there. Read that the chapter before, chapter after. What about praying? Praying for the preacher, praying for the teachers specifically. What about be bodily and mentally predisposed at church and not sloth? What about taking notes and marking your Bible? Writing things down helps understanding and memory, even if after that you just threw it away. It helps. What about responding to preaching, whether internally, and some of you are more reserved, you would not say amen, fine, but say it in your heart. And to act with the word of God. I can tell you, practical steps do enhance the listening to the word of God. And that's a form of preparation. And here's a seventh one. Prepare with anticipation specifically for God's word, not for something else. If I were to come, if an angel from heaven were to come and give you something other than the gospel, anathema. In verse 1, the people asked specifically. They didn't say, Ezra, bring the Talmud. They didn't say, Ezra, bring the Targum, even though historically maybe the Targum was not written yet. In fact, they said it was at this time that the people decided to bring the Targum. Targum is a commentary on the law. They didn't ask that. And in verse 2, what they asked, that's exactly what Ezra brought. And Ezra had nothing else to bring. Ezra brought exactly God's word, and all the people could see it. And he opened the scroll or unrolled the scroll in front of them. They knew it was not Ezra's words, but his word. It was not philosophy. It was not how to book. It was not what was on the social trends. He brought the law before the assembly. That was not spontaneous. It was prepared. When he returned from captivity to Judah, Ezra returned for that very purpose. He returned to give God's word to the people. And in all aspects of his ministry, Ezra always opened the word of God before the people and nothing else. In Ezra chapter 9, to combat intermarriages between God's people and the pagans, he prayed publicly in verse 14, should we again break your commandments, not marital counseling, no. Should we go and join in marriage with the people committing these abominations as against your word? It's always the word of God that he opened up before the people in whatever circumstance in which they may find themselves. And in chapter 10, verse 2 and verse 10, he called the sin of the people a trespass right across the street. We have that big property. No trespassing. Don't cross the line into what where you are not allowed. He called it a crossing of the line. The Lord, the God's word, put a line and the people just trespass over it. And I can tell you, friends, you should anticipate no less from your teachers and preachers here at Robinson Baptist Church. If any of us were to come with anything other than the word of God said, go back with it and bring me the word of God. When you come to church, expect the word of God to be open before you. And not philosophy, not social niceties, but hard truth from the word of God. And here's the number 8 element of preparation. Prepare with anticipation of supportive influencers. Verse 4 tells us that 6 dignitaries were on the right of Ezra, and 7 were on his left as he read God's word. You can imagine the stern faces of those Jewish dignitaries, long beards, and Ezra is reading, it's almost they are checking to see whether he is going to miss anything from the word of God. These VIPs corroborated the significance of the moment. They supported it. They signaled to the rest of the people and to Ezra himself that the pure word of God was very significant. They didn't just appear from thin air. It was prepared, selected, invited for them to be there. They supported Ezra with reverence, not because of Ezra himself, but because of the word that Ezra opened in front of them. There is nothing more powerful, friends, to me, when influential men in the church affirms the importance of God's pure word. I seek that kind of affirmation and accountability. And there is nothing more destructive than when influential men belittle my giving the word of God. And here's number 9, prepare with anticipation of prepared qualified readers or preachers. You know, Ezra had distinguished himself before the people. They did not want anybody else to present the word to them but the person whom God had chosen to do so. They didn't go and choose a Levite or another priest. No, they asked Ezra. Chapters 7 to 10 focus on the ministry of Ezra among the people. In chapters 8 to 10, in chapter 7, it was the census that Ezra had done 60 years earlier that is repeated there to know these are the people who are God's people whom we should care about. And in chapters 9 to 10, the specific ministries he conducted are narrated there. Now, the style and content of these chapters remind us of the book of Deuteronomy to show you how close they wanted to be toward the Word of God. The book of Deuteronomy is written in what is called the suzerain-vassal relationship or the suzerain-vassal treaty. What does that mean? You have a conquered country that conquering country or lord that take the conquered country as its servants. And in that relationship, the Lord that binds the suzerain Lord with the vassal servant is read so that both parties know what the rules of the games are. Wrongs are confessed and obedience is required and pledged. Blessings and curse are laid before the people. Blessings if you respect that law. Curse if you don't. That's the way Deuteronomy is written, and that's the style in which chapters 8 to 7 to 10 are written as well. So it is written in that covenantal name. And the suzerain king will send an emissary to represent him to read that law. In Deuteronomy, God sent Moses. And in Nehemiah, God sent Ezra. So when those people came to Ezra, it was not because they liked or disliked him. It was because Ezra was the representative of God. But he was a representative of God not because of his title, but because of his preparation. Ezra was both scribe and priest. As scribe, he copied the word of God meticulously by hand. With fear and trembling, he endeavored that not one iota would be missed. He did not type, he did the type of work that a Bible translator would do. In our days, he ensured that every dot and tittle is translated and translated properly. That's what your translator does. And that's what the scribe does. Not one iota missing. As a priest, he applied the word of God passionately. He endeavored that not one symbolic significance be missed. In addition to being scribe and priest, this man of the word was also a teacher of the word. His position of scribe, because he's with the word consistently, made him an expert, the go-to person in regard to the content of that law. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 6, it is reported that he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses. In chapter 7, verse 11, he is described as an expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. In verse 12 and in verse 20, when King Artaxerxes himself wrote in a letter and called Ezra the priest a scribe of the law of the God of heaven. Certainly his position as a scribe was not simply to copy the law as a copyist, but to expound the law as a teacher. Scribe, priest, teacher. These qualifications were enhanced by his purpose in being scribe, priest, and teacher. Why did he prepare himself to be an expert and so skilled at it? Why didn't he just water down and make believe? Why didn't he present it just to make the people happy and pat him on the back and have a great social time? Because that was not his purpose. That's why we turn to Jerusalem in 458 before Christ. Nehemiah returned 14 years later in 444, in that very year of the 7th month of that year when the law was read. Ezra was here to fulfill his God-given purpose of giving the word to the people that they might be transformed to the image of God. He wrote it in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. He says, look for the word prepared. You see it in that verse? For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the Lord of the Lord, seek the word law of the Lord. That means to study it inside out. And to do it, that means to apply it. That was personal before he had the public aspect of it, of teaching statutes and ordinances in Israel. That's the man they asked to come and read the law of God to them. A man who years and decades endeavored to dig and dig and dig and dig and dig in God's word. And to have that personal relationship with the God in applying it. And from that skill and that expertise, then he gave it to the people. That's the one they ask. He prepared with anticipation to study the word, to practice the word, and to teach the word. Friend, expect no less from those whom you choose to give you the word. Prepare to receive the word of God from people who prepare themselves to give the word of God. And if you are called to be a Sunday school teacher, you did not have the academic training, much more should you look at the commentaries and dig and dig and ensure that you are not giving your opinion. Friends at RBC, I will tell you this, value qualified men to give you the word of God. Put a premium on that. Value when people are skilled in the word, when people reach expert levels in the word, when people prepare themselves to study the law of the Lord minutely, to practice it faithfully, and to teach it comprehensively and meticulously. And like the assembly, tell such people to bring you God's word and open it before you. Do not belittle such teachers. Do not discourage such preachers. Encourage them, just as all the people did toward Ezra. And when they open the word before you, do this 10th element of preparation. Prepare with anticipation to humbly receive assistance. Now in verse 7, Nehemiah gives a list of people along with the Levites. And then he wrote that they help, you see this, they help the people to understand the law. In verse 8, their task is specified exactly on how they help those people. The law was read in Hebrew. And many of those people, like children of immigrants who were over in other country, did not speak the language of their parents. They did not speak Hebrew. Many of them knew little Hebrew. So when Ezra read the law in Hebrew, these people were in that crowd to interpret it in Aramaic to those people. And in addition to translating it, they explained this is what it means by giving them the context. This was not done at random. It was not when they got there and they said, "Who speaks Aramaic here? Can we find someone?" No, it was all prepared, and the names were listed. And they were scattered with groups of people. Who speak Aramaic? Who speak Sumerian? Who speak Akkadian? Who speak this? And they had someone to interpret to that group. And Ezra would read, and perhaps sometime he would take a pause, and it would be interpreted to those people, explained and applied to them. The important thing is that the people readily receive and accept the help. They did not act as if they knew it all. No, hey, I have nothing to learn from this. I got it. They didn't say, I've been in church a few times in my life. I don't need to come. I don't need that guy to be telling me anything about the word. No. They prepared with anticipation to be taught. And so their blessings were extraordinary. Now, I cannot teach you anything that you don't want to receive from me. I can prepare all my life. I can be put PowerPoints and do all kinds of things. Unless you have prepared yourself to humbly receive the teaching of God's word, nothing will get to you. I have often met people who think that they have nothing to learn. They may even tell you that they shut you off at a certain point. And instead of preparing with anticipation, they prepare in opposition. They come with a difficult attitude to criticize rather than to be instructed. And if you are such a person, do you realize how much bitterness is destroying the joy of your salvation? Or do you realize how destructive such an attitude is toward the rest of the saints around you? Without the reading of the first day of the month, the people would not have rejoiced for the rest of the month. And without preparing with anticipation for the reading of the first day of the month, the people would not have been impacted by the presentation of God's reading and word itself. Our friend, what steps shall you take to prepare for the word of God to be ministered to you, let's say on Sunday? What step are you going to take? One small thing could be for you to be at your seat in meditation and prayer, perhaps a minute or two before the song leader start church, instead of calling people on the hall. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? You come, you sit down, and instead of after all the fellowshipping you had before the service and all you will have after the service, you say, I'm going to prepare my heart to receive God's word. That's a small, but I'm telling you, such an effective step. Coming to church on time instead of rushing. What about not causing your husband or your wife to be late to church? What about having a edifying conversation in the car on the way to church rather than gossiping and criticizing? What about praying that God will use that passage to impact your life, regardless whether the preacher is skilled or not? It was a very unskilled deacon speaking on that snowstorm that the Lord used to bring Charles Spurgeon to Christ. What about conducting daily meditation in the Word of God? You will find that people who do daily meditation in the Word of God are those who are the most thirsty on Sunday to hear the Word of God. You could also follow the good examples of God-fearing people, whether people in the present age or saints in history, where you look at them and say, how did they do it? How could I be a Charles Spurgeon? A Muller. One example that I try to follow myself is that of George Campbell Morgan. Not only do I like his writing, but he was a superb British preacher, evangelist, and author. The reason I select him, not only I like the content, he was born exactly 100 years before I was. So he died in 1945, so I have about 22 years left. The man never attended college. He wrote about 70 books, and at one point he was also the president of a small college. But this is one of the things that Morgan said. He said, I had endeavored that I would never expound on a book unless I had read it 18 times. from beginning to end, nonstop, in one sitting. When I was teaching at seminary and I taught Old Testament books, I always had, as about 20% for the points in the class, for my student to read that book from beginning to end, nonstop. Man, did I have complaints when I was teaching Isaiah. What about trying that? What about trying some exploit with the Word of God? I have not done it because I'm a very, very analytical reader. I mean, it takes me long to read because I interact. I write in the margin of, that's why I don't read electronically. I interact with the writer. They say that you can read the whole Bible in 18 days. I've had friends who have done that. It says it is an amazing experience. What about trying exploit with the Word of God? Would you prepare yourself in that manner? Will the Word of God be as important to you as it was for those people because the Word had ministered in their hearts? The point is this, friends, do whatever is spiritually edifying, especially in your own context, knowing your own weaknesses and challenges. What is spiritually edifying to prepare with anticipation of God's blessing when His Word is presented. That's it. And where do you find ideas? Look in God's Word itself. That's what the people did. They planned to finish the wall on time and work from when the sun rises until the stars appeared in the sky because they wanted to get that work done so that they might have the month of Tishri. Give that kind of importance to the Word of God, and I can guarantee you, it is amazing what God will do in your life. So go out and prepare with anticipation. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for God's word. And as I minister to my people whom I love, I hope that the word, handling the word of God, is seen and evidently proven that's what I love most, and hopefully that's what I do best. Not singing in the choir, they probably expel me. Not certain things, they probably will not invite me. But as I came here to church 3.5 years ago, over almost 4 years, I promise to these people that I will never come before them unprepared. And there are, as a human being, so many ways where I could bluff it and that I could appear prepared. I thank you for giving me strength week after week, whatever the responsibilities of the week, whether traveling or not to come unprepared. And I pray, Father, that this would be an example to everyone. Maybe I don't communicate it well. I don't use the right words. I use too many words to explain. I tried, and those may be my human limitations. That there is one thing before you I have pledged that I would never, never compromise. He is handling the word of God negligently, dismissively, belittling it. And I pray for our people, they will take this to prepare with anticipation, using those 10 markers that we saw in this passage today for their own edification. Because I pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, as your head is still bowed, I hope, and your eyes closed, and you are meditating. Is there one thing, perhaps, that the Lord impressed your heart with in the sermon today? One thing. One positive thing that will draw you closer to the Word of God and to the Lord. Whatever it is, my friend, cling to that. Do your own work of preparation on that. And may the Lord bless you abundantly for that. Our organ will continue to play, and I will be out there to greet anybody who will choose to pass by and give a hand of fellowship. And when she will have changed tune, you will be dismissed. God bless you abundantly.